We're reaching near the end of the Gospel of John. We went to the end of the book and then came back here for some of Jesus' conversations with his disciples before the cross. And so we're in John 16, verses 5 to 15 this morning. The message is entitled, A Good Farewell. Anybody experienced a good farewell before? When, in my young adult years, when I was kind of roaming around, going places and then coming back home, going other places, spent a couple years away in Pennsylvania in high school, and then came home for a couple of years, spent summers away as a counselor at a camp in Pennsylvania, and then came back home, went to Africa for a year, spent a couple of years in college at home, but then went away to college, another 8 months in voluntary service. And so I was coming and going, and the philosophy that I came up in all of those comings and goings with lots of farewells was that if it's bittersweet, it's a good farewell. Because for me, bittersweet meant that wherever I was saying farewell, whoever I was saying farewell to, it had been good. And so it was kind of bitter to say goodbye and to leave those people or that situation. But if it was, there was a sweetness because there was something new coming up that I was looking forward to that seemed good. So to me, a good farewell is bittersweet. Jesus, as we look at what he's doing with the disciples here this morning in John 16, is engaged in a good farewell with his disciples. So we're going to take a look at that. John 16, starting at verse 5. I'm going to read up to verse 15. Now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Jesus starts out here by noting that no one asks where he's going. His disciples aren't asking, where are you going? You know how we like it if we're getting ready to go on a trip. It's kind of nice if somebody says, oh, where are you going? What are you going to be doing? It's kind of a polite thing to do, something we do to connect with each other. And Jesus says, now I'm going to him who sent me, and yet none of you asks, where are you going? Well, that's not quite true. Anybody going to dispute that? I'm saying what Jesus said is not quite true. Actually, Peter asked Jesus where he was going back in chapter 13, verse 6. When Jesus said he was going away, Peter said, where are you going that I can't go? Because Jesus said you can't come. Peter said, where are you going that I can't go? I'll go anywhere with you. I'll die for you. And of course, you remember what happened with Peter. He ended up denying Christ. And Thomas sort of asked also in chapter 14, Jesus said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. You know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas is like, how do we know the way? We don't know where you're going. Could you tell us? So they sort of asked Jesus. But I think what Jesus means is that no one has inquired where and why and for what purpose. Jesus was going. No one has asked him with the sense of trust that this is what needs to happen and that it's for a good purpose. There's something good in this. They hadn't inquired that way. Jesus says, because I have said these things, you're filled with grief. He notes, you're filled with grief about my leaving. You're so consumed, he recognized, they were so consumed with their own sadness and what it did to their expectation of who Jesus was and how they would be involved in the kingdom. I think they're so filled with grief about that that they're not able to look beyond themselves to say, what's going on here, Jesus? We know that you know what's going on. We know and trust that things are in your control and in God's control. And so where are you going? What's going to be good about this? They couldn't do that. They were so turned into what they were concerned with and how this was going to affect them. And I wonder, as we think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning, whether we're also often self-centered when we think about the Holy Spirit. We're interested in the ministry of the Holy Spirit based on what we can get out of it. We want comfort, insight, power for ourselves. And the Holy Spirit does offer that to us. But the end purpose is for God's glory, Jesus' glory, not necessarily for our comfort or that everything goes smoothly for us. In verse 14, Jesus says, he, that's the Holy Spirit, will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. The Holy Spirit's ministry is really to lift up Jesus, to magnify who Jesus is, what Jesus' mission was. So Jesus wants his disciples to understand what's about to happen here, where he's going, why it's important. Because they're going to carry on his mission. And they're going to be empowered by the Spirit to do that. And he wants them to understand that. So often I'm pretty worried about me, my needs, how I may appear, how God's going to take care of me, when in fact the Spirit has been sent to be with me, to help me, to comfort me, for the sake of my relationship with Christ. And then in order that I might minister Christ to others by the power of the Spirit. It's not really all about me, it's about Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit's about. But often we get turned inward, I think, like the disciples in this kind of troubling world that they were facing. So let's look at what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, about the ministry of the Spirit. In verse 7, he says, but I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. The Holy Spirit has a unique ministry. It's a unique ministry. What's unique about it? Well, Jesus, here as a human, as a person, was limited. He limited himself to being a man. That meant that Jesus was where? One place at one time, right? Jesus could only be in one place at one time. He couldn't be everywhere at once. I think about the fact that Jesus limited his ministry, he said it a number of times, to the children of Israel, to that small piece of real estate called Israel. We got a pretty big world. Israel, if you've ever looked on the map, it's a pretty small country. He limited himself to a pretty small area. And even there, there were crowds of people that came to be healed and to hear Jesus teach. I kind of wonder, what would it be like if Jesus had stuck around? Christianity had spread around the globe as it is today. And nobody'd want to hear me preach today, I can tell you that. Everybody'd want to hear Jesus preach. But how could we all? We have the technology today. I guess we could video him all the way around the world, everywhere. But who would get a counseling appointment with Jesus? He was limited in his humanity. He took on that limit to live among us, to be like us. But the Holy Spirit is unique. The Holy Spirit is everywhere at once. The Holy Spirit can be with me. The Holy Spirit is with believers on the other side of the world right now, in Asia, in Africa, in Europe. This morning, the Holy Spirit is present with us in a special way as we come together. But the Holy Spirit was present with you all week this week. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And so when I say that the Holy Spirit has a unique ministry, that's what I mean. And I think that's part of what Jesus is talking about here. In fact, Jesus says, this is so significant, he says, it's better that I leave. I mean, do you believe that? I mean, to be honest, I'd love to be able to just talk with Jesus as a person face to face, as a man. But Jesus says, it's better that I leave so that the Holy Spirit can come, so that the Holy Spirit can minister in this way, in the world, and in your lives. And he says, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. He honors, he enlarges, he magnifies to us who Jesus is. So don't think about the Holy Spirit as kind of an add-on. Don't think of the Holy Spirit as an it, okay? We talk about the Holy Spirit as the person of God. He's one of the three persons of the Trinity, of the Godhead, as we understand Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His ministry is essential, and he follows right along with Jesus the Son and God the Father. So Jesus says, it's better that I go away. It's good that I go away. This is a bittersweet farewell. The good thing you have to look forward to is the ministry of the Holy Spirit coming. So what will the Holy Spirit do? Jesus goes on. He says in verse 8, he says, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. The word for the work of the Holy Spirit here in the NIV, it's convict. In some other translations, it may say convince. The Holy Spirit will come to convince. The word here is also used for cross-examination. So like in a legal trial, you have a witness, and the lawyer who calls the witness may ask some questions, may ask for some testimony from the witness, and then the opposing lawyer will do a cross-examination. And if that opposing lawyer comes, he's going to ask some questions of that witness. And he may ask some questions that will bring some convincing or some conviction to that witness, such that it's possible that witness might come off the stand wondering, wow, I just got some new perspectives here. Did I really see what I thought I saw? Do I really have this right? If it's a really thorough cross-examination. And of course, the jury might also be thinking, maybe there's another way of looking at this from the way this witness brought it forth. Maybe there's some new things. So it's that idea, conviction, convincing. That's the word there. And maybe the witness comes off saying, it's dawning on them that there may be another angle from which to view this case, from what even the witness saw. So that's the idea here. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on, Jesus goes on in the next several verses to kind of lay this out a little bit for us and for the disciples. And so he says, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me, he's going to convince or bring conviction in regard to sin because men do not believe in me, in Jesus. Going to convict us of our sinfulness. And he's talking about the world here, so he's talking about even unbelievers. He's going to convict us of our sinfulness. The Jews thought that they were serving God by crucifying Jesus. Many of them. They thought we're being faithful here. They had this view of what was going on. You remember back in 16 verse 2, as we talked here from John the last time, Jesus says a time is coming when men will kill you and they'll think they're serving God. That began with Jesus. Jesus was killed. And there was a thought that they were serving God. They were doing what was right. But just weeks later, after the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, the apostles are waiting there in Jerusalem, as Jesus told them, wait for the Holy Spirit. And as they wait there in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They speak in tongues. And the Jews that are gathered around, they're like, what's going on here? What's wrong with these men? Why are they speaking in languages that we understand that are, it's not Aramaic or Hebrew. It's these languages from the other lands that we come from. And these guys grew up here in Israel. They don't know these languages. They're speaking in these tongues. And some said, oh, they're just drunk. And so Peter then got up. He'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter stood up before this crowd of people and he said, let me explain to you what's going on here. And he preaches to the people. And he tells them about what the scriptures say about our sinfulness as people. And he tells them about Jesus and how they crucified Jesus. And he says, this one that you crucified is indeed the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And he tells this to the people. There's a conviction of the Holy Spirit that comes upon them. It says there in Acts chapter 2 that their hearts were cut. Something changes here in them. He says, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. They did not believe in Jesus. And after Peter's message to them, 3,000 people there, their hearts were changed and they did believe in Jesus. They said to Peter, they said, what do we do? They're like, we killed the Messiah. They recognized Jesus in a new way. And they said, what do we do? And of course, Peter said, repent. Believe, be baptized, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. It's a gift for you. They're changed. The Holy Spirit was at work in them. So when he talks about this conviction, it's not simply the conviction of particular sins, but of sin, of the basis of sin, the rejection of Christ, the ignoring of God in our lives. As unbelievers, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to convince us that we have a sin problem that starts with the rejection of Christ, with the rejection of God in our lives. It's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. So no matter how you were brought up, whether in a Christian home or not in a Christian home, we all have a testimony of how we've come to the conviction that we have a sin problem. And that we need and that we want Jesus to be our Savior and our Lord. And we can be thankful that this is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's been a ministry of the Spirit in our lives. He's the one that brings us to that conviction. I'm thankful that as a teen, the Holy Spirit continued to minister in my life until I was ready to acknowledge, I need Jesus and I need to let all of you know. I need Jesus. I need His forgiveness. I need His presence in my life. It's out of my sinfulness, I need Him. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's the convincing He does in us. It's not something that we can make happen in other people. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're called to continue to tell people about Jesus, about the good news of Jesus, just like Peter did, and to depend on the Holy Spirit to do this ministry in them, as He has in us. 1 verse 10, Jesus says, in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. The Spirit causes us to see that indeed Jesus is righteous. He was crucified as a criminal. He was raised by the power of God. The Holy Spirit reveals that Jesus isn't just a good man or a good teacher. He's the righteous one. He's the Son of God. And even though he doesn't still walk among us, the Holy Spirit reminds us what's right, what is righteous, as we look at the life of Christ and the teaching of Jesus. Another aspect here is that as the righteous one, we're not righteous, we receive the righteousness of Christ. That's part of the Holy Spirit's work in us. To convince us, to convict us, yes, in Christ, God sees us as righteous. We are made righteous in order to relate to a righteous God. Again, part of the work of the Spirit in our lives. May the Holy Spirit remind us of this, that we've been given the righteousness of Christ when we're sensing condemnation. That happens in our lives. May the Holy Spirit remind us we receive the righteousness of Christ. He's the righteous one. And then in verse 11, and in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The Spirit convinces us of coming judgment. We've come to believe that we'll have to answer for our lives. And we recognize that the standard of judgment will be God's, not ours. That's why we need the righteousness of Christ. But he also says here, he says, Satan has been judged and condemned by Jesus' death and resurrection. In John 12, Jesus says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world has been driven out. So there's been a judgment on the prince of this world. Colossians 2:15 says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And so we recognize by the Holy Spirit's work in us that the world's way is not the way. The ruler of this world has already been judged, has been condemned. That's not the way. Jesus is the way. He's the one that we follow. And we recognize there's a kind of judgment coming. And the only way for us to face that is in Christ. The Holy Spirit convinces us of that, reveals that to us. So this morning, are you thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that He has convicted and convinced you of sin and righteousness and judgment? That He has led you to salvation? That's the ministry of the Spirit in your life. This also means that we can trust the Holy Spirit with this ministry in the life of others. Do you expect that in the life of others? It means we can boldly present the good news of Christ to others with action, with words, trusting that the Holy Spirit is ministering to that person in all of the Spirit's wisdom and power. So if you have the opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus, are you thinking, oh, they're just going to think I'm silly? I'm going to look silly? Or are you thinking, I can talk to this person about Jesus because the Holy Spirit has come. And the Holy Spirit will minister in this person's life. And will minister through what I have to share, what He gives me to share with them. I think that's an understanding of the Holy Spirit, that we can boldly share with others. And that we don't have to worry, I've got to have just the right words to convince them. Because that's not us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter preached to thousands of people, evidently, that day, Pentecost. 3,000 became believers. I don't want to put down Peter at all, but I don't think it was just because Peter was such a great preacher. It was the ministry of the Holy Spirit in that moment and in that time and in the lives of all of those people. And the Holy Spirit continues to minister. And so we can trust Him. We don't have to have all the answers. If we're truly trusting the Holy Spirit in this ministry, we can be both bold and gracious. We don't need to be anxious about convincing or convicting others. And it seems to me that if that's the case, we'll be much less likely to be condemning and much less likely to be silent when we should speak up, if we'll trust the Spirit with this. Jesus wants His disciples, He wants us to know, the Holy Spirit is ministering this way in us and through us. But there's more. Jesus goes on in verse 12, He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He'll guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He'll tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is Mine and make it known to you. The Holy Spirit will lead us to God's truth. That's what Jesus is saying. He's going to help you understand. He's going to lead you into the truth that Jesus has, which comes, He says, from the Father. We call this revelation. Truth is God's. It's a gift from Him. Truth isn't something we create. We don't make it up. We discover truth, or perhaps more accurately, we have it revealed to us. Our minds, our hearts are opened up to the truth. And that's part of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. Something to note here is that it's progressive. Jesus says, I have some things for you, I have some truth for you, but you can't bear it all right now. I can't give it all to you right now. But He says it's coming. The Holy Spirit will reveal these things to you. It's kind of the way it is with all truth. Math is a special kind of truth. I don't know if you ever thought about it that way. But math is truth. I don't know if any of your teachers ever taught you that 2 plus 2 is 5. Anybody have a teacher that taught them that? No, the truth is that 2 plus 2 is 4. It's always 4. And I know somebody after the service is going to try to tell me some way that 2 plus 2 is not 4. But 2 plus 2 is 4. Math is like that. It explains, it shows the truth about things. It's the way things really are. And it's taught progressively. Could you imagine starting with calculus? Well, we don't do it that way. We don't even start with division and multiplication. We start with, first of all, understanding the sense of number, but then addition and subtraction. And then we move to multiplication and division. After a while, we can get into algebra and geometry and calculus, and you can keep going. We learn this truth progressively. Likewise, Jesus could not tell His disciples everything. He couldn't lead them into all truth at this point. For one thing, there was a lot that would not make sense to them until after the death and the resurrection of Christ. Until that came, they weren't going to get it all. Seems that's the case with us. There's life experiences that enable us to understand God's truth in new ways. Ways that were maybe never possible before we had those experiences. And so the Holy Spirit is there continually helping us to understand that truth. And I'd say that should lead us to a sense of humility. We should not expect others to have a grasp on all of the truth. They're growing. The Spirit is progressively working in their lives to reveal the truth. And by the same token, we should always assume that the Spirit has not yet led us into all the truth. There's more to come. We're still growing. I'm still growing. The Spirit helps me to see new things in my life and to understand what Jesus is doing and what Jesus teaches better. Revelation here, as the Spirit gives it, is taking the things of Jesus and revealing their significance to us, revealing how it applies to our lives at the moment and the experiences we're having. And that revealing is never exhausted. The Spirit continues to bring this to us. Verse 15 says, "All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." That verse talks about a kind of an intimacy with Christ and with the Spirit. You know, I say about Luann and I sometimes, I say, everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine. What's mine is hers, what's hers is mine. And it's not just talking about stuff. That's one of the things. All the stuff at our house, everything we own, it's all hers and it's all mine together. But it's also true about my experiences and her experiences, about the emotions I have and the emotions that she has, about my thoughts and about her thoughts. If I wall off any of those things and say, no, you can't be in this part of my life, Luann, I'm not sharing my thoughts or my feelings from over here. Or stay out of this room in the house. This is my man cave and you can't come here. Anything like that, what's it going to do? It's going to eat away at our intimacy. Or it's going to keep our intimacy from forming and really coming together. But when what's mine is hers and what's hers is mine, we are intimate. We know each other. And that's what Jesus says here. He says, this is what the Spirit's going to do. The Spirit is going to take from what is mine, which is what I received from the Father, and make it yours. We're going to have a really intimate relationship with each other. He said it back in John 15, verse 15. He says that he no longer calls us servants, but he calls us friends. Because everything that I learned from the Father, I've made it known to you. There's this intimacy. And I'd like to suggest that it's not just on an individual basis. It's not just between me and Jesus. But it's a communal basis. It's part of what George was talking to us about yesterday, about how we come together as a community to learn this truth from the Spirit. So in Acts chapter 13, the leaders at the church in Antioch were praying together and worshiping. Actually, it says worshiping and fasting. Pretty sure praying was part of that. They were there together and they said, the Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Paul. Together in that community, the Spirit was leading them into a truth. And it was the truth of Jesus, because what did Jesus say to the disciples before he left? He said, go and make disciples of all nations. And so the Spirit was taking that truth of Jesus and applying it to the church at Antioch and saying, here's what I want you to do. Here's how you're going to carry that out. Send Barnabas and Paul to these other nations. And so they discerned the Spirit together. The Spirit helped them, enabled them to see the truth about Jesus. In Acts 15, the leaders of the Jerusalem Council write a letter to the Gentile believers. They had this problem where some Jewish Christians were saying, hey, the new Gentile Christians, if they're going to be part of the community, they got to be circumcised. And Paul was like, All they got to do is put their faith in Christ. And so the church, the leaders, got together in Jerusalem and they talked about this and they prayed about it. And they sent out this letter. And in the letter it says, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with all of these things of the law. But here's four things that we'd like you to take care of. These four things, stick to these four, and you'll be good. And we'll be good." And so they discerned together. And I got to be honest, I'm still asking this question sometimes. How does that work? Because we disagree a lot, right? But this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's what the Holy Spirit does in us. So I hope that we can start trusting that the Holy Spirit will do that for us in our congregation, in all of the different places where we come together as believers, and in our lives individually. That He'll reveal the truth about Jesus as it applies to our particular situation and place. The truth taught by the Spirit will always be in line with what Jesus taught and showed us. He doesn't bring an additional revelation. He says He'll tell you of the things to come. It means He'll illuminate the truth of Jesus to be applied to every new situation that comes our way. Here's how we apply the truth of Jesus. So Jesus says, it's better that I go. It's good that I go and the Holy Spirit comes to you to minister to you. So it's my prayer this morning that we have a new and a renewed appreciation, gratitude, all for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in the lives of those around us, even in the world. I pray that we have a new confidence in the Holy Spirit to lead, to guide, to reveal His truth to us. I pray that we have confidence He'll apply the truth of Jesus to every new situation that we face in life. The world keeps changing. And situations are different in different places. I pray that we'll have a new and renewed openness and attentiveness of heart to be guided by the Holy Spirit. He's a wonderful gift to us. Jesus said, it's better that I go. It's good that I go so that He can come and minister to you. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. Please stand. Let's pray together. I hope that you're moved this morning to really be attentive to the Spirit, to trust that indeed He's at work in these ways in your life and in the lives of people around you that you interact with. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your Spirit. I thank You that You have sent Him to dwell in us, to live in us, to teach us the truth about Jesus and about what He wants to do in our lives and in the world around us. I thank You that You've already ministered by the Holy Spirit in our lives to convict us. And Lord, if there's anyone here, Lord, that has not come to this conviction, this convincing that You are Lord and Savior, given Your life for us, that You give us life. Father, it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit would work in them in such a way this morning that they would be convinced, that they may be forgiven through Christ, and that they can give their lives over to You. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.